Just come before the Lord. Just take a few moments and just tell him that you adore him. Tell your God what about him that you adore. I know it's not Thanksgiving yet, but let's tell them what we're thankful for. Come up with three things. And ask them specifically something for you, something that you need physically. Something that you need emotionally, maybe his help in. What you need spiritually, what you desire from him. And seal it with a kiss by telling them you love them. Lord, we love you. Speak to your sons and daughters tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good seeing you tonight. We are in Genesis chapter 29. If you can head over there, open that up, phones or paper, whatever you have. Genesis 29, it's kind of a similar story. What Jacob is going to experience in Haran, remember he left southern Israel, went up north above Israel, what we know as Syria, maybe just on the other side of the border of Turkey, actually. But what Jacob's about to experience here in this chapter is just like Abraham when he sent a servant, not Isaac, but sent a servant to go get him a wife from their family that lives up in that area. And so we'll see some similarities of that. Abraham's servant met Rebekah, which was Jacob's mother, at a well. And here Jacob is going to meet Rachel, his future wife, at a well. Both Abraham's servant and Jacob deal with a man named Laban. So we've already been introduced to him, and so it's Rebekah's brother and Rachel's father, and thus Jacob's uncle, and so we'll be talking about him again. And whereas Abraham's servant returns quickly with Rebekah, Jacob ends up spending 20 years up in Haran, despite having planned a much shorter stay. Rachel and Leah are Jacob's cousins, and so those are really the three names we're going to be looking at: Jacob and Rachel and Leah. I guess Laban also, we'll be talking about him. And so, yes, he's going to be marrying them, and yes, they are in fact cousins. So I guess we call them kissing cousins, but it seems that marriage among cousins, they call it endogamy, endo meaning within, gamy being marriage, within marriage. Was a normal occurrence in the ancient Near East until it was outlawed in Leviticus chapter 18 and says don't do that anymore. But again, what we have here is a lineage. We have the descendants. We have this race that needs to remain pure all the way to Jesus. So he could be from the tribe of Judah that we'll be talking about a little bit tonight. The building of Jacob's family was vitally important to God's whole plan of salvation. So these things that are happening right here, really serious about what comes in the future, namely Jesus and our salvation and our redemption. So for God would use the nation of Israel to give the world the Bible, give the world a redeemer. And so this Jacob, as we said, most of the rest of the book of Genesis will be really about him and one of his sons, Joseph. But really out of his loins, we're going to meet some of them at the end of this chapter and then into the next chapter, we're going to meet the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob gets the name changed to Israel, where we get the nation of Israel, and these 12 tribes are the 12 tribes that make up Israel. And with them, God is going to, going to bless the world. That was his goal through this nation. So he loved these individuals, Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then the 12 tribes here, and put his seal upon them and saying, I love these guys. But the whole goal was not that just because he just kind of spun the globe and says, I like that country the best. That's not what's happening there. He's using this country to make them different and unique from all the other countries. They had kings. God wanted to be their king. They dress different. They eat different. They sacrifice different. And in doing all of this, what he's hoping to do then is then to launch them into the rest of the world, communicate his love to them so that they can communicate the love to the world, and they didn't do a great job at that. So then we have in the New Testament, we have the church. He does the same thing. And so he's launching us into the world. Go into all the world, and we stay at home. And so we have the same issues. So we can't point back at the Jews saying, why didn't they do what they're supposed to do? We simply point at ourselves and say, why aren't we fulfilling the Great Commission like we're supposed to either? I guess what was most interesting to me, I've been saved almost 40 years. And in that, so I've read this story a number of times, or heard it taught a number of times, and I was shocked by who comes out of the shadows, and really I realize, wait a minute, this story is all about her and not her. It became one of those things. And well, anytime you have a thought like that, you have to go check a number of sources. I want to make sure that I'm not coming up with something that no one's thought about in the last 2,000 years. That's usually not good. And so with it, it's like commentary after commentary backing up my great thought, right? And so I think you're going to deeply fall in love with Leah, even though Rachel is the one who seems to be esteemed in this chapter. And so I think you'll be caught a little bit by surprise, and hopefully you'll learn. I learned a number of things out of this chapter. I thought it was a lot of fun. And so first we're going to look at Jacob's love for Rachel. And so we'll just pick it up by reading verses 1 through 17. So Genesis 29, starting in verse 1. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Really, they're north and just a little bit east, but anyone to the east was called to the east. As he looked, verse 2, as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone in the well's mouth was large, and when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep, and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. It's simply, you know, what a precious commodity water was in those days. You don't want people taken from your well. And so with that, they would just wait till everybody's there. It's a big stone anyways. So we'll wait for all the shepherds to show up. We'll move it all together, water our sheep, put it back so nobody else can take it. Verse 4. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. He said to them, is it well with him? They said, it is well, and see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. So talk about timing and just God's sovereign act here in putting this all together and his providence. Verse 7, he said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep, go and pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. I think he's trying to get rid of these three guys and get them and their sheep out of there so he can do the smooth moves. Okay, verse 9. While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Okay, so did he get that? Okay, it usually takes three guys like, here, babe, let me roll this for you, and we'll get some water for your sheepies. Okay, verse 11. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. Jacob told Laban all these things, and Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. I'll read down to 17. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing?" So he's been working for him for a month for free. "Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Verse 16, now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. We'll pause right there. Rachel. It's a word play in our phrase here where it says, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. Her name means ewe lamb, right? A female lamb. That's what her name means. And so here comes the female lamb with all of her lambs, kind of, or with all of her sheep. And so it's just a little Hebrew, it does it a lot throughout the Old Testament. And so she's first introduced as daughter, and then she's introduced as shepherdess. There is no one else in the whole entire Bible who is called a shepherdess. It's very rare. It was a pretty tough job, and so kind of surprising for a female to be shepherding, but that's what she's doing. It's interesting. Jacob's dad, Isaac, was very wealthy, but Jacob had to work for his uncle. He's working for Laban for a whole entire month. He's got to work. And so with that, God has different plans for all of us. Some people are born into money. Some people will never have big amounts of money. They're going to live paycheck to paycheck. And it's interesting is even the writer of the Proverbs, I should have looked it up, but it talks about, you know, the individual, and it's towards the end of the Proverbs, but I like how it's a prayer unto God, and he says, don't make me so wealthy that I'm going to forget your name, and don't make me so poor that I would steal. And so it's like, Lord, I trust you with that balance of my life of what I need. And you know. We look at Leah. The etymology of her name is just not known. We don't know what her name means. But boy, talk about image issues. We have the unloved and we have the lovely. And this will come out a little bit more as we read a little bit further. But what seems to be the ugly duckling and the swan, the one with a kind of designer life and the nobody, as we look at these two gals. Leah became Jacob's wife, not by choice. I know I'm kind of tipping you off on what's about to happen here, but he ends up marrying them both, right? Leah became Jacob's wife, not by his choice, but by her father's scheming. So how does that just mess you up? Does dad think that I'm never going to have somebody that likes me, where he's going to have to trick this guy into taking me as wife? What does that do to a young lady's psyche, I wonder? Now, the eyes of Leah were dull. There's a few different ideas of what this means. This idiom expresses that Leah's eyes, and by extension, most likely even her appearance, did not match the conventional standard of beauty in the ancient world. I like how one commentator kind of phrased that way. Did not match the conventional standard of beauty in the ancient world. She wasn't up to par. Okay. But it's actually unclear whether this description is positive or negative. Most all commentators kind of lean towards the negative. There seems to be such contrast all the way through the whole chapter that it seems to be that. But I thought I would read it. If the Hebrew word used here is rock, it means tender or soft or delicate. It's translated weak or dull. It may indicate a lack of brightness in her eyes. So lustrous or sparkling eyes were considered a striking sign of beauty. Now, on the other hand, if this rock is translated delicate, tender, or lovely, it may indicate that she had one striking feature while Rachel had many striking features. But either way, she's not as beautiful as Rachel. Let's read 18 through 30. In verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel, And he said, I will serve, he's in this conversation with Laban, her dad, I'll serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it is better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. And so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love, that he had for her. And to which all the ladies said, oh, how special. Okay, right? So 7 whole years, he's willing to work. She's in. She's worth it. I'll take it. 7 years. Then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. So after the 7 years, he's talking to Laban saying, let's do this. So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. You'll see that a couple different times. And again, this is just natural. If you had different servant ladies that were caring for you, they would go with you. They wouldn't stay with dad. Verse 25. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. There's a lot in that phrase right there. So he's waking up going, nah. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you have done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? And Laban said, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. And he says, complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Jacob did so and completed her week, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. And so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. Without any commentary, you realize there's some things already brewing here of just issues and just image and just so many things. And so Jacob's labor for Rachel here. Love can take the burden out of work. 7 years, no problem. And so he's definitely willing to do this. He is smitten. 7 years for Rachel. In that day, 30 to 40 shekels was the typical price that you would pay for a dowry. That was the norm of the day. A month's wage was between 1 and 1.5 shekels. That was a typical wage for a month. So he's signing up for 7 years. What he's not doing is negotiating with Laban and trying to get a deal or anything else. What he just did is doubled what normally would be paid in the day. So it's going to be about 84 shekels. And so, and that's only if that was worth 1 shekel for the month instead of 1.5. And so again, not negotiating. He's offering more than double. He is out of his head in love. Matter of fact, the Hebrew is so indiscreet, very strange wording in verse 21. Rabbis for years had been looking at this and just say, this is so wrong at so many levels of what Jacob ends up saying to Laban, dad. And Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Give me your daughter. I want to have sex with her now. You don't say that to a dad. And yet it comes out and just says it that way. And so with that, what we're reading into and seeing within the text here is it seems to me that it flew right past love and became infatuation, which is unhealthy at so many different levels. I met this guy when I was in Nepal. We had gone to this temple. It's a temple where they have life sacrifices, chicken and goats and everything else. And we drove for a long time. And so Pastor Dan and I were there, and we have our big cameras out. And so a lot of people were coming up to us, and it was just really funny because people would just walk. A guy will walk up, put his arm around you, and take a selfie with you in the middle of it, because we're just Americans, and it was just there wasn't a whole lot of Americans in the area in that. And so As that was happening, people would see our cameras and think that we could shoot pictures. And so they would ask, hey, could you take our pictures? And then once you take all the pictures, they would give you their WhatsApp number and says, can you send them to me? And so this was just started happening, and we were just ended up having fun. And you don't have to try to sneak a picture of somebody. You're actually getting them to pose. And so it works out really good. But anyways, I was just intrigued by this family. I first saw the gal on the right in this bright yellow dress with the background. And I just got some great pictures of her. And then I ended up walking over and showing them to her. Pretty soon, some of her family came over and they said, we'd take our family. And pretty soon, this isn't the full, her family's twice that size. And so I have one where it's just going all over. And I would get it all done. And they would look at it and they said, you didn't get the temple in it. And so I'd do it again and you know, to turn it this way. And so anyways, we're going through all that. See the guy in the far right. So I need to get his WhatsApp so I can send him the different pictures and all of that. Well, the next day he sends me a WhatsApp and, hey, bro. And so in his broken English. And after I had sent him the pictures and that, and he says, can I get the name of or the email to that girl that you had taken a picture of there? Well, I took a picture of a lot of people that afternoon. We were just having a lot of fun and meeting people, right? And in our broken, you know, well, we can't speak any Nepalese, but, you know, and just, you know, trying sign language to each other and doing that. So I said, what girl are you even talking about? Well, he became infatuated with this gal on the left. They're both Nepalese, but they're from different tribes. And you can see the one on the left looks a little more Asian. And so he just gets smitten by her. Now, he never met her. He snuck a selfie or a picture of her because that's what he sent me. He says, this one, this gal. And so these girls had approached me. I had sent them their one. And so he's asking for their email. And I said, no, I don't feel comfortable doing that. Oh, please. No, I'm not comfortable doing that. No, I need her email. And for the next 2 days, it just kept getting ramped up. I want to marry her. I need this. And Dan says, Brian, stop answering him. He's not going to stop. And so the next day, I just shut it down. My phone's just ping, ping, ping all day long. And so this is back in July. Just 2 weeks ago, I got a ping from him again. It's like, hey, bro. It's like, I'm not going there. But anyways, this poor guy, I felt so bad for him, but he was just like falling all over himself, just wanting to meet, like he had met her. And that, I guess that's the picture that it came to mind with Jacob here. Jacob thinking, finally, because a lot of times what's happening is this gal, and with her looks, and you know, because actually the, you know, the wording, the way it lays it out here, 17. But Rachel was beautiful in form, the Hebrew figure, her body, and appearance. That's her face. Good looking, nice body. And so that's what he's seen tripping over himself and everything else, and would work in 7 years for that. But her, if I can just get her, that's going to fix my life. If I can just get him, that's what's going to fix my life. Or then my life will matter. She will fill my void. He will fill my void. It's this aspect of identity. Learned a lot from Pastor Dan in our counseling class. They ask you the question, who are you? What is your identity? And of course, you start answering that and discussing it around the table, and you realize what you're thinking of is the roles that you play. Because you start thinking, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, I'm a this, and I'm a that. And as soon as I'm going down that line, Dan says, now it's none of those things. It's like, that's your role that you play in life. These different roles that you have and you live out in your life. But who are you? And it was challenging as we were looking at that. So it's not your identity then, is not what you do, but in fact, who you are. Your identity isn't in getting the trophy wife or the wealthy man, or it's our true worth, not what we do, but who we are. We as Christians are to find our identity in Christ. Paul talks a lot about it in Colossians, other places, but that we are to find our identity in Christ. which is grounded in an awareness of the nature of God, of who he is. It's realizing I am imago Dei. I am made in the image of God. I got the God stamp on me. That's who I am. And starting to be comfortable in that, not in what I do for a living or any of those other things, but simply in how God sees me as I've been made in the image of God. It's the love story of the father's love for his prodigal and running out and just loving on him, even though he was a disaster of a son, right? He did everything wrong, went and blew all of dad's money. But dad's running as fast as he can, and before he could even say, "Dad, I'm sorry for what I did," he's landing on his neck a whole bunch of kisses, right? Can you say, "I am loved," rather than "I have to perform"? See, a lot of us grew up maybe in a certain religion or a certain aspect of Christianity where it's all about trying to appease God or do enough for God. Can you simply say, "I am loved by my God," rather than "I have to perform for him"? See, identity says that we all matter. So part of our homework was, and I had pulled out my book and I was looking at it and just kind of refreshing my memory of that. But in thinking then of my our hope work assignment there, my identity, I'll just read to you what I put. Male, 57, Jesus lover, follower of him for 38 years. I've been made in his image from the beginning. Ran away for 19 years. But he bought me and sought me and caught me and brought me to himself. I was saved by his grace and learning to live in his grace day by day. Jesus is my shepherd. I'm his sheep. He knows my name. I know his. He'll never leave me or let me go. He bought my salvation, is helping me with my sanctification, and one day I get to cash in my glorification. I am his and he is mine. As I was talking with Dan about this, he says, now what we do in our counseling then, you've identified, okay, my identity is in Christ. Now we start saying, so then how does that play out with your relationship with Kelly? How do you work through issues, problems, things that come up? Do you show anger or do you show grace? And start walking through those things so we can, like me, proud that I came up with, I got a good answer here, identity. Dan says, that's not it, it's the next part. What are you doing with it? How are you living it out in your life? If this truly is your identity is in Christ, then how is that working out in your relationships? What does that look like? I said, Dan, I'm gonna go back to my office. So I did. Here's Jacob in our text here, getting a taste of his own medicine. As Jacob, remember a couple chapters back, he had disguised himself. See, he was the younger. Esau, his brother, was the older. Dad was trying to give him the blessing. And in so doing, mom jumps in and says, here, and puts, remember, the goat skin on his arms, and he's making him look like hairy Esau while Esau was out trying to get some game for dad. But as Jacob had disguised himself to deceive his father back in chapter 27, Laban presented the veiled Leah at the wedding instead of Rachel. The drinking going on during the seven-day feasting of what has taken place. There's obviously no lights in the tent, and Leah is brought in. And so it happens. It's interesting, his response in verse 26, Laban's response, Jacob's like, how could you deceive me like this? Now, even the words that he's using here is very interesting because it's the same thing his brother said to him. So it's almost the exact same Hebrew. And so as he's saying them, the words coming out of his mouth, he's got to be going, oh, wait a minute, you know, this sounds familiar. Laban is insinuating that he, not Jacob, is the one who has the right to be angry. In our land, we don't do it this way. In our land, what we do is we marry off the older one first. That's how we do it around here. You didn't know our custom. You didn't know the thing, you know? And so what were you trying to do to us? You trying to shame us in our culture here by trying to take the younger? What were you doing? And so he fires it back at him. And so that's kind of what's happening there. So in 25 and 26, as I said, same words from dad's mouth. What is this? Actually, it was Isaac that afterwards, when Esau comes in and he says, wait, I've already given the blessing. That must have been your brother, and realize he got duped. And he says, what is this that you have done to me, in talking with Jacob? Then the aha moment of verse 26, again, in our parts, we don't prefer the younger before the older. And so I think Jacob's starting to put this together here. He's done to me what I just did to my dad. And I reached out into the dark just like my dad did in his blindness. And so the deceiver gets deceived. If you want something in this world so bad, Tim Keller said it this way, you'll always go to bed with Rachel and wake up with Leah. Whatever that is, whatever you're going after, it becomes that thing where you finally get it. It's like thinking that you're going to bed with Rachel and waking up with Leah. And whatever that infatuation comes, whether it's a thing or whether it's a person, we find the end result coming out the same. In verse 27, he says, go ahead and complete the week. This refers to the seven-day marriage celebration. Jacob the schemer met his match in this Laban, Uncle Laban here, and soon began to reap what he had sown. Jacob had deceived his father, and his father-in-law just deceived him. So, he'd worked for 7 years and married by accident or by trickery Leah. A week later, marries Rachel. Has to work on the backside of that 7 years for Rachel one more time. So how long did he actually work for Rachel? It was actually 14 years, because both of the sevens, he's actually working for Rachel and never was for Leah. Laban's taking a risk that he wouldn't take off, that he wouldn't flee, but Jacob seemed to be a changed man since the experience at Bethel. That's what we looked at last week. Remember, he falls asleep, uses a stone for a pillow, laying there, the ladder from the earth up into the heaven, God at the top of the ladder there, angels going up and down on that, and this whole dream that he has as God is revealing himself to him. It was that experience at Bethel that really starts the change in his life. Let's look at our lives for a second. Did you need or do you need a Laban in your life to help you with any of your character adjustments or temperament tweaks or behavior modification? Maybe we need a Laban in our life to wake us out of, you know, for us to be able to see that. Let's pause at this time. We'll turn down the lights and just give a time of kind of contemplation, time of really thinking through and some things to pray through. So allow me to ask some questions and just by yourself, between you and the Lord, just kind of think these through. What or who might you be infatuated with? I know it's a strong word, but use it. What or who might you be infatuated with right now? Could be a hobby, could be a sport. Is there someone or something you are using to try to fix your life? Is there something that you feel if you get it, you'll be satisfied? Do you have something that started out as a healthy goal that has turned into an infatuation? Can you say to your God tonight, I am loved rather than I have to perform? What is your identity in? Do you see yourself as a deceiver in any area of your life? And do you need a Laban in your life for some character adjustments? And will you get mad at God when he sends them? Amen. Let's read our last section. Leah's legacy, verse 31 through 35. Did I read down to 30? I did, didn't I? Thank you. Verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated or unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord had looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son, and she said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. And then she ceased bearing. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, the first four that we're introduced to out of the 12. Reuben, the word means looked, or actually see a son, is how it literally is in the Hebrew. Simeon, the Hebrew name, Shimon, from the Hebrew word, from the word heard in Hebrew is Shema, and so it's very close to that. Lord heard. Levi, the origin of his name is uncertain. Of course, we know the Levites, the Levitical priesthood is what we'll know the Levites as later on. But it's a word that means to attach or join. Three boys, representing three tribes out into the future. They're going to go through history labeled with reminders of their stormy origins. Here's a poor wife that is just going through, if I do this, then my husband will love me. If I do this, my husband will love me. And for the first three kids, that's what it's all based on. See, because the pretty sister isn't able to give him any sons. So surely if I can give him a son, this is going to turn the tide. Judah, from the Hebrew word Yudah, meaning to praise. But here's Leah's legacy. As Laban deceived Jacob, Jacob didn't love Leah. Yet God exalts Leah to become mother of the priestly and kingly tribes through Levi and Judah. Start realizing as God steps into our storyline here, he doesn't step in until verse 31 when she's at the low of lows and is so hurting for her husband to love her. And he won't. In the ESV, it is the word hated, but it would be closer to be the unloved. There's nothing that comes up in the storyline anywhere that he hates her guts kind of thing. It's just, he wasn't planning on marrying her. Never was from the beginning. And so he loves her less, or that she's unloved compared to the love that he has and continues to say about Rachel. But Leah's Lord saw, that's verse 31, that her Lord saw what was going in and stepped in because she bore his image and his concern for her and her children and her future. God, seeing his daughter so despised, looked upon her affliction of a loveless husband and opened her womb instead of her sister's. God's the hero of the story once again, stepping in his grace. Always throughout Scripture, right? Stepping in and helping the underdog, going for those that are poor, the ones that are being taken advantage of, and God always coming besides them. Matter of fact, isn't there a lot of warnings through the book of Proverbs? Watch how you, don't be ripping off, you know, somebody that's in a poor or you know, the whole aspect of justice, of doing what is proper and what is right, not taking advantage of somebody that, because they're the easiest to take advantage of. Those that are poor and they don't have any recourse. They're not going to be able to hire a lawyer against you. And so you can do so many more things to somebody that's poor. And so God's always standing up for them. And so she births child after child, hoping with each new son. And it's so desperate. Verse 32, for now my husband will love me. It just breaks your heart. Then verse 34, now this time my husband will be joined to me or attached to me. But at the core, shame itself makes us look inward. It makes us look inward. And we must look to him when shame comes into our life. We immediately want just to coil and point everything in, and whether it be woe is me or all of the reasons why this is so unfair or whatever it is, all of a sudden we start going inward when the number one thing that we need to do is go outward and look to our Savior. You can't cover shame with things. You can't cover shame with a child or three children or four. Finally, with the birth of her fourth, it all changes. Her wording changes, the name of her boy changes, how she's going to handle the whole situation changes. Judah, she gives up her hopes of husbandly loves and turns to praise the Lord. Maybe it's, I don't know if my husband's ever going to love me, but I have a husband up in heaven that loves me. My earthly husband might not ever love me, but my heavenly father, my husband up in heaven, loves me incredibly. So she says in verse 35, this time, I'll praise the Lord. Do you hear that radical change that takes place? And what is it? It's a decision to say, I will do this. It's the spiritual planting of the flag saying, not going to go back there. I can live and continue to live in that life, and I'm just going to keep spiraling downward, not going to do it anymore. And so I hope you see the expression or the change that there. This time, I'm going to praise the Lord, meaning that the last three times, she hasn't been. Through all the pregnancies and the having of the child and let down by her husband one more time, not going to do it again. This time, I will praise the Lord. Women, you can say a man can compliment me, but not validate me. Amen? Say amen. That's an amen to that one. My validation comes from my Lord and not some guy, not even my husband. My validation comes from the Lord. People can celebrate things about you, but they never see it all. They can never see what God completely sees in you. Again, that's a spouse, that's a best friend, that's your pastor, that's anybody. There's no one that is going to be able to live up to that and to be able to identify that, see that, know that. And we all need to go there and run there because God is the one who sees. She could also say, my praise is not contingent upon my circumstances. Nothing changed. He didn't say after number three, okay, I really love you. She's not giving me any male children, but you are, babe. You choose to worship him. My praise is not contingent upon my circumstances. In Psalm 34, David says, which is Leah's descendant through the line of Judah, he says this, I will bless the Lord most of the time. No. I will bless the Lord 80% of the time. No. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. And he says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 146:2, I'll praise the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praises to my God while I have my being. Choose to worship. You choose to worship when your husband doesn't love you. You choose to worship when your wife doesn't love you. When your sister gets all the goods. When you feel life didn't deal you the right cards. Whatever the situation, that's where you must choose to worship. If I could whisper something to Leah, what I would tell her is, wait till you're able to read Matthew chapter 1 when it gets written down. It's not going to be for a long time, but wait until Matthew 1 comes about. Because that's that chapter that you and I, we read past really fast because we can't even read half their names, right? It's that genealogy of Jesus. That's how the New Testament starts off there. But immediately as it goes from going through Jesus' genealogy and it starts with Abraham and goes to Jacob, that was Isaac and Jacob at the same time. Sorry, Abraham and Isaac and then Jacob. And then you jump down to verse 16 and you realize that it's Jesus. So Jesus is from Judah and Judah is from Leah, the one that Jacob never wanted. You see that the Christ child came from Leah here. It's phenomenal. If you could say, I know this just has to so hurt right now, but do you realize you're birthing forth the son that you just named Judah? Through him comes Messiah. Without that baby Judah, there is no Messiah. Do you realize, Leah, the calling that God has placed upon your very difficult life? But it's pretty great. And I was reading these things about Leah and going, oh my gosh, I can't wait to meet you, Miss Leah. The Savior of the world was born out of the rejection of the woman who was unloved by Jacob. Do you feel rejected? Do you feel unloved? Do you feel like a failure? Do you feel flawed? Here we watch her move from rejection to blessing. She gave him the child who would save the world. Leah's story then illustrates that God often chooses to fulfill his purposes by using those who are overlooked by others. Can I say that one more time? God often chooses to fulfill his promises by using those who are overlooked by others. We see it time and time again, right? David becoming king, right? And even his dad, even all of his other brothers and everything else, even Samuel, they're looking at all the other brothers in the family. How many was there? Six? Going through each and every one of them. Definitely not. He's like, Samuel's confused. Lord hasn't shown me any of these guys. You have another one? Well, I got a little brother watching sheep, but bring him here, right? And so being overlooked. And God says, yep, that's the one I want. Turn down the lights one more time, Noah, and we'll wrap up with this, and then we'll have our last song. Where might God be looking to step into your life where you might need some help? Cry out for his help. Which way are you looking to your spouse for validation? If you're not married, maybe a best friend. Can you identify any shame that you've been covering that you need to look to Jesus for help? Can you say tonight, at this time, I will praise the Lord? Will you choose to praise the Lord right now? If you feel rejected, unloved, or a failure, or flawed, or you've been overlooked, allow God to move you from rejection to blessing. Lord, it's so fun meeting these different characters in Scripture. We look forward to meeting them up in heaven and talking with them and asking questions and getting to know them. But I'm sure encouraged by Leah. More encouraged, God, by you, by stepping in those times where I felt like I was the underdog or just at the bottom, where you came in and lifted me up. We thank you that you are the God of rescue, not only in salvation, but throughout life's just trials and heartaches and hurts. You're always there to lift us up, and we say thank you, God, for that. Love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand for our last song.
Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a wonderful name it is, the name of Jesus. Death could not hold you, the veil tore before you. Silence the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring, praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival, you have no equal. now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom, yours is the glory, yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is, what a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ my King. What a powerful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Lord, we're going to keep crying out into that name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, we can run to you for anything, everything, as we should. And so, Lord, help us not to stuff pain and stuff the hurts. May we constantly be running to you and allow you to be the God of all comfort to us. Allow you to, just for us to be able to sense your presence and your nearness, that you're there with us. Not that you're going to keep bad things from happening to us, but you're going to be right there with us every step of the way. And so, God, we trust in you and what you let blow into our lives, what you bring right into our lives. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Esteban, thanks for leading us tonight, man. Thank you very much. God bless you. If anybody needs prayer, come on up afterwards. Have a wonderful night.